Amen.
You may be seated.
Well, good evening and TGI Friday. We really can be thankful that it's Friday. It's a strange thing to say Happy Good Friday. It seems kind of weird. Blessed Good Friday, because of what it means and what it's all about. But we can truly say, thank God it's Friday. Thank God there was a Friday. Thank God 2,000 years ago, there was a Friday that was a Friday above all Fridays. There was the Friday that changed the world, the Friday that all of creation look forward to and all of creation looks back to. That's why Friday was such a good Friday. We're going to talk about that tonight, and then we're going to have communion. So if you guys will take out your Bibles and turn to the book of Isaiah chapter 53. And if you don't have a Bible, there should be one in the back of the seats. You guys can sit down. Yeah. I'll release the worship group. Yeah, it's kind of weird having why they're getting situated and why you're turning to Isaiah 53. In case you're wondering what's going to happen on Sunday, so we're planning on having a sunrise service, and the weather is not right now looking very good for that. So if it's raining, we're not going to do it. It's going to be at Lake Grapevine. And it's not really much covering or anything, but we're going to do everything we can to pray that we can do it. And if it's just barely drizzling or something, we're going to do it. But if it's just raining really bad, we're not going to do it. But we will have our 10:30 service, so keep that in mind. And if you're wondering, if you get up at 4 a.m. and wondering if we're going to have it, you can call Robert. And we'll put his number up here. I'm sure he wouldn't mind at all. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much. This is really a celebration, Lord. This is an amazing day as we sit and think about all that it means and the truths that are packed into this day that we honor and memorialize and celebrate, Lord. It's truly, Lord, the greatest day that's ever been. The day that you took our sins. The day that you reconciled us. The day you restored us. And so, Lord, as we look into your scriptures, I pray that you administer these truths to our heart, Lord. And I pray, God, that we would feel these verses, that we would be moved by them, Lord. And those of us who have been around a little while and we know these verses and we know the sayings and the scripture about your crucifixion, and let us not be desensitized to that, Lord, but let this be a new vision, a new day, a new revelation that your Holy Spirit would impart these truths to us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so I'm going to ask you a question. This is not the kind of question where you answer back. Think about it. How much do you love God? How much do you love God? Think about that question a little bit. And if you do love God, the reason that you love God is because He first loved you. We love Him because He first loved us. Love is an interesting thing, isn't it? It's hard to measure. It's hard to gauge. There's a lot of loose phrasing of love or loves thrown around. I love my dog. I love my house. I love my car. And so we have different types of love, different gradients of love, different measurements of love. The Bible says in John 15:13, no greater love has man than this, and he laid down his life for his friend. There's not a greater love. If you want to measure love, here would be one way to measure that there's a great love that gives its life for a friend, the Bible says. Now, when we think of friends, what do we usually think about? People we like. People that are nice to us. People that are good to us. But Jesus, he laid down his life for those who hated him. What kind of love is that? The love that Jesus showed was the love that Romans chapter 5 says that he loved us in a way where he demonstrated his love. So he loved us in a way where he did something. So sometimes we ask the question, well, why did God actually have to do that? Why did he have to actually come to earth, and why did he have to die like that? Why did he have to go through so much? Couldn't he just say, well, whoever wants to be on my side could be on my side, and whoever doesn't, doesn't? He could have. But his plan, the plan of reclaiming people to himself, was a plan of love, and it was a plan of a demonstration of love. And it was a plan that in his plan, he would do something so that we would never be able to honestly doubt or question how God feels about us. So as we look at Isaiah chapter 53, we find this description of what was going on at the cross. And so as we're here today, we're thinking about remembering this day in history where Jesus culminated his ministry in the Friday to the Sunday, where the scriptures said that a Messiah would come. Scripture said that there would be a Christ. There would be one who would come. He would be God with us. He wouldn't be just any ordinary person. He would be a specific person. He would be a person that came from a specific line, that would be born in a specific place at a specific time, to specific parents in a miraculous way. And all the scriptures predicted that and talked about that. And when Jesus came, he fulfilled that. So we get to the place now where we're looking at the way Jesus showed his love for us. Let's take a look at these scriptures in Isaiah 53, verse 1. Actually, let's go to 52, verse 15. Right before that. It says, So shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths at him. For what had not been told them, they shall see. And what they had not heard, they shall consider. So this was written 700 years before the actual event happened. Isaiah's prophesying, he's predicting, he's telling exactly what's going to happen. And then we're told in verse 1 of chapter 53, it says, who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. What we find here is we're looking at this great love of Jesus Christ. No greater love. And this relationship that God has with us is a relationship that's a relationship of love. And it is initiated by God. And it says here, we see here first this love, that there's no greater love than, we see the greatest act of humility that the earth has ever seen. To understand, to measure Jesus becoming a man is impossible to get an exact measure on. It's a lowering of himself, a distance that is so vast and so big, there's not a measure. For God to become a man. Here's describing this incident. Here's this description of the lowering of the Creator of the universe. And when we think about that, we think about how far Jesus was willing to go for us. Try to put it in perspective a little bit. How far would we go for another person? Would we be willing to be homeless to see a homeless person saved? Would we be willing to be poor to see a poor person saved? Would we be willing to be a Democrat to see a Democrat saved? It's a joke. It's okay if you're a Democrat. That was really delayed response there. But you think about the lowering of God, the distance traveled. And we see in this description that what he did, the prediction was, you'll notice in verse 1, he says, "Who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" Meaning that there would be many that wouldn't believe. There would be many who would study the scriptures, many who would be experts in the law, experts in religion. And yet when Jesus, God himself, was face to face with them, they wouldn't know it. Now, it's easy to say, wow, what was wrong with them? Those people, and some of that is true, but in a way, this idea is so crazy that God would actually be right before them, but not the fact that just that God would become a man, but that he would become a man and become a man, a human being that was born in a very humble place with humble parents. That we'd come in a low way, not in a high way. You notice in the scriptures that he would grow up, that God, the Creator of the universe, the all-knowing, all-powerful, all-sustaining God, that he would lower himself so much that he would be a baby. And that he would be vulnerable like a baby. And that he would grow like a baby. He would have to be taken care of like a baby. He would have to learn like a baby. That's just unfathomable. And remember, Jesus was always 100% God. But his humility, his lowering of himself, means that he set aside the privileges of being God. He never stopped being God. He set aside the privileges of being God. He became like us. He was a baby who grew and developed. It says in verse 2, he's a root that grew out of a dry ground. And then it said that he had no form or comeliness. And when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. So Jesus didn't come in a way where he was the most handsome person on the earth, or he didn't come in a way where people would even think much about him because of the way he looked. He came very humbly. He came very normally. He didn't come in a way to attract people to his looks and his beauty. And you see some of those scenes in the book of Revelation about Jesus sitting on his throne and the beauty surrounding that. And you think about how beautiful Jesus is going to be, and yet he came in a way where there's nothing about his looks that would tell people, well, he looks even like an angel. He looks like a little cherub. Or he looks like a Marlboro man. Nobody would say any of that. And so you can see in the scriptures how surprising it would be that he came so ordinary, that he was willing to come in that way. And then he says in verse 3, he says that he was despised and rejected by men. You think about that. You think about getting your feelings hurt. You think about people not paying attention to you, not caring about you, being pushed to the side, not included in any groups. And for the creator of the universe who made the people, and yet the people looked at him and rejected him, despised him. He was a man of sorrows, meaning the time that he spent on the cross was a time of agony, excruciating agony. He was acquainted, it says, with grief. He knew what it felt like to hurt inside. He knew what it felt like to suffer loss. He knew the agony and the pain of grieving and hurting and being emotionally destitute and devastated. He knew what that was like. That's the God of the universe. The response of man, it's interesting when you see this. It talks about what he did and what we did. Our response is we hid as if it were our faces from him. And then again it says he was despised and we did not esteem him. And that means we almost treated him like he was just nothing. You could say we treated him like dirt. Not a greater lowering of an individual than this. No greater display of a single act of humiliation greater than what Christ did. The first picture we get of the greatest love that there is. Next, in verse 4, we see the greatest substitution that there's ever been. It says, surely he has borne our grief, and he carried our sorrows. And I love that about our Lord. You know how sometimes we get, when we get our feelings hurt or we get upset, we have a temptation to withdraw or a temptation even to lash back. The greatest love that we've seen is a love that's willing to substitute glory for sin. That's willing to substitute eternity for devastation and destruction. We begin to see this development, the picture of the cross. And the cross was really a substitutionary act, meaning it should have been us. The descriptions that we see about Jesus on the cross are descriptions of him taking our place. Taking our place when we rejected him, despised him, counted him as nothing, and counted him as dirt because Jesus was on a mission to save us, despite us. And in doing that, he bore or he took our griefs. And he carried our sorrows upon himself. He says, yet we esteemed him stricken. You know what that means? As Jesus was suffering, the response was, oh man, he really blew it, didn't he? God really hates him. He really sinned. He really messed up. He really deserves what he's getting. And imagine the attitude towards Jesus when he's being punished for our sins. And the attitude of Jesus was that, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. All the meanwhile, he's gathering our sin, gathering our hurts, gathering our sorrows, and the response was, poor him, he deserves it. In verse 5, it says that he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. We have, like sheep, we've all gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. You see, this picture is the reason why people call it the good news. To understand the gospel is to understand the greatest thing that has ever happened to mankind. Again, the assertive love of God, continuing to come forward, continuing to give, continually making the way, pressing forward, offering up, giving of himself. All the meanwhile, he was being rejected. Men were turning away from him, even his own disciples. When he hung there on the cross, his own disciples left and abandoned him. Those who he spent so much time with and was so concerned about and gave his teaching and his ministry and his care and concern at the greatest moment of need, that they left. Did that stop the love of Jesus? The love of Jesus was not going to be stopped by the actions of men, because it is the greatest love that man can know. We see from this section of Scripture, we see then that the gospel really is Jesus taking our place. The gospel is, there was only one who could do that. That there was a Lamb of God, the Passover Lamb that was spoken of all the way back in the book of Genesis, that there would be a lamb, picturing a perfect sacrifice. And Jesus fulfilled all that was necessary: sinlessness, perfection, untainted blood by sin. Yet he had to become a man because he had to fulfill the law. That was necessary in order for one to go to heaven. That they would have to be perfect under the law. Man could not do that. And so Jesus came as a man, fulfilling the law, which enabled him to take our place in punishment and in judgment. And so we see this great substitution, that Jesus was willing to say, you know what? I'll take their punishment. I'll go to prison for them. I'll be tormented for them. I will hurt for them. I will do that for them so they don't have to. It's the greatest substitution ever. In verse 7, it talks about the greatest suffering. And I think as I read this, you think about the suffering that Jesus went through was something so much different even than our suffering, because he was unfamiliar and unacquainted and untainted with the suffering and sin and things that we kind of get used to, you know? And Jesus went from complete purity and perfection to experiencing the sin that he bore with us or for us. So you talk about one stepping down from his throne in heaven, and then you talk about a sinless, perfect human being, completely unfamiliar with the things that we go through, and then becomes a human and experiences the extent of that suffering. And it says he was oppressed and he was afflicted. These are descriptions of every possible sort of way that we can know suffering. You know, when we think about suffering, we may equate it with something. Maybe a personal experience or something that happened to us, and we can relate to that in a way. And Jesus had to suffer in every way that we could possibly suffer in order to be able to understand as the great high priest, as one who could be compassionate and empathetic to us, because he actually knows what our pain is. He knows what you and I are feeling. There's not a feeling that we have that Jesus hasn't felt. His suffering was complete. It was every sort of suffering, physically, emotionally, spiritually, mentally, every way we can possibly suffer, and to every degree that we can possibly suffer, Jesus had to experience that. And yet, in verse 7, it says, yet he opened not his mouth. And he was led as a lamb to the slaughter. And as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. Now, to me, here is the greatest display of strength that we can possibly see. We see Jesus, who could have changed his situation, could have changed his circumstance, could have called angels from heaven, could have spoke a word, and could have been completely out of his situation. And yet he took it. And yet he went through it. And they called him a liar. They called him a blasphemer. They called him all sorts of things that weren't true. And Jesus held his tongue. The greatest act of meekness, strength under control. And Jesus, like a sheep going to its shearers, Jesus took the punishment, the pain, the accusations, and he took it because he knew it was the Father's will, and it was the plan of God the Father and the Son in redemption with the Holy Spirit to go forth with this great plan again, because it was the greatest act of love that we've ever seen. It says in verse 8, he was taken from prison and from judgment. If you remember, he was declared innocent. They say, I can find nothing in him. I find no reason to persecute him, to kill him, to crucify him. And yet, he was treated as one who was even unworthy of a fair trial, unworthy of fair representation. He was hated above all people. It says, "And who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living." Meaning this is a prophecy about his death. "For the transgressions of my people, he was stricken." And they made his grave with the wicked. You remember he is crucified between two thieves, an innocent, sinless man. "But with the rich at his death." So there is a man named Joseph of Arimathea who took the body of Jesus and he had a tomb that he put Jesus in. It says, "Because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth." Jesus, the greatest sufferer that the world has ever seen. And then finally, we see the greatest sacrifice. This one's tough for me. "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him." And that word "bruise" is not like we hit our arm against the wall. This is a word that means annihilation, destroyed. Do you want to know how much God loves you? "It pleased the Father to crush his Son for us." The Father's love for us was so deep and so great that he was willing to offer his own Son, to crush his own Son. And it says it pleased him to do that because of us. It says the Father has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin. So there it is. The greatest sacrifice that love has. The sacrifice of Jesus Christ, God. That he would actually offer his soul for our sin. It says, "He shall see his seed and he shall prolong his days," meaning that through his sacrifice would be born a new people. As the Bible says, you must be born again. It says, "And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand." So this plan, we find out, Peter tells us that this gospel is so powerful that even the angels, they look into it and inquire about it, they have a hard time understanding it. That it's so mind-blowing what God would do, and the fact that the Father would be so pleased to see his Son crushed because he had us in mind the whole time. You see that in the text. You see that God the Father is thinking about those who would be born again, the seed that would come from Jesus Christ. And he sees his Son bringing so much fruit and goodness through his suffering that he sees beyond the suffering and he sees the great harvest that will come through the work of Jesus Christ. Says in verse 11, "By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many." Meaning that we would be declared innocent because of the work of Christ. "For he shall again bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the great." Now you see why Jesus is the name above all names. And he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. No greater love has man than this, than he would lay down his life for his friends. But to understand what God did for us is to finally come and rest in the fact and the reality that you and I, if we are Christians today, we cannot be more loved. There's not a proper way to measure how much God loves us. Hopefully we've seen in the scriptures tonight the depth of God's love. And hopefully we can see as we celebrate Good Friday, as Christians, we know and understand that we are the most incredibly blessed people, as God has lavished the greatest thing upon us, this indescribable love that would not be stopped, that was completely devoted to our souls, doing whatever was necessary so that we can come into a relationship with Jesus Christ. There's not a greater love. And if you're a Christian, you know that love, you have that love, you're encouraged to walk in that love, and to know that nothing will separate you from the love of Christ. As we take communion tonight, may these truths of the demonstration of God's love for us melt our heart. Do you remember when Jesus asked Peter, "Do you love me?" He's like, "Yeah, of course I love you." No. Do you love me? Well, yeah, I guess. I love you. No, do you love me? And then he cried. See that shows us that if there's, from our standpoint, there's different levels of love. And I hope today that maybe we've had sort of a casual love, a mental love for God. Maybe we've accepted it mentally and we believe the truths, and that's great. But Peter finally got to the point where he was broken by God's love. And do you remember I started by asking you, do you love God? I hope and pray that our love for God would grow this evening. That we would adore Him, and that we would be willing to surrender our life fully and completely to Him. Now we have a better picture of what Jesus means to take up our cross and follow Him, don't we? It's radical, isn't it? It's radical, radical love. Love for God and love for people. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your scripture tonight, and I thank you for your Holy Spirit for revealing these truths to us, Lord. Lord, I want to pray for our body here, Lord. And it's so easy, and I would stand first in the line to say it's so easy to just feel cold towards you. So easy to have our hearts filled with idols or cares and concerns of this world, Lord. And like the Ephesians who left their first love, Lord, it's so easy to substitute love for so many other things, even just for activities and doing stuff. Lord, tonight I pray that by the power of your Holy Spirit, that you would break us with your love. That your love would compel us and constrain us. That it would be your love that would fill us, that would occupy our minds. That it would be your love that we would want to share with others, Lord. And I thank you that as we look back on what you did for us, that we know that we have a Savior that died for us. And as we look forward a little bit, Lord, we have a Savior that didn't stay dead. I thank you, Lord. You're so awesome and so good. As we take communion tonight, Lord, may you minister these truths to our heart by your Holy Spirit. Let's just remain in a state of prayer. We're going to have the ushers come forward. They're going to pass out the communion elements. And just hang on to them. We'll take them together. And let me just remind you that what communion is all about. Jesus instituted communion right before the events that we talked about tonight. Jesus was in the upper room with his disciples, and he passed around the bread and the wine, and he said, "Do this in remembrance of me." The bread would be an example of his body, and the wine would be an example of his blood. Who is communion for? Communion is for any who put their faith in Jesus Christ. Because communion is an act of saying that I've done that. Communion is an act of acknowledging, I believe in this. I believe Jesus died for my sins. I believe that he gave his body and shed his blood for my sins. And so I just would encourage you this evening, if you have never given your life to Jesus Christ, if you're here tonight and you're not sure if you were to die today that you'd go to heaven or not. If you're here tonight and you'd say, you know, I want to go to heaven, I want my sins forgiven, then you can have that opportunity right now, right here, right where you sit. How do you do that? Well, Jesus said that we are all sinners, all of us. We've seen that in the scriptures tonight. And that sin separates us from God. God demonstrated his love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That whoever would believe in their heart and confess with their mouth that Jesus is Lord and rose from the dead would be saved. And you can do that right here, right now. I'm just going to ask that you take a moment to pray about that. And then before we do communion, I'm going to give you that opportunity to pray to give your life to Jesus Christ. Thank you.
This is love, the holy heart was sacrificed. This is love. This is love. I bow down to the Holy One.
You are here tonight and you'd like to take this opportunity to give your life to Jesus Christ, I'd like to lead you in a prayer. And so let's just bow our heads, and if you want to ask God into your life and ask Him for forgiveness of your sins, pray after me. Remember, the prayer is not what saves you. It's your desire to be saved. And this is just a way to communicate to God that desire. So if you want to be saved, if you want your sins forgiven, if you want to know that when you die, you're going to spend eternity with Jesus Christ, pray this prayer after me. Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. Lord Jesus, I believe that you died on the cross for my sins. And now I turn from my way to your way. I put my faith in you and what you've done. Forgive me, Lord. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. And help me to walk with you all the days of my life. If you've prayed that prayer and meant it in your heart, the Lord says that you are forgiven. But you know, I'd like to also just pray for anybody here. As we saw in the scriptures tonight, that Jesus wants to carry our grief and our sorrow. You may be a Christian here tonight. And maybe you're really struggling. And maybe you're really having a hard time. And maybe this is a time where you can just give over of all those things which are troubling you. Just surrender them to the Lord. Knowing that Jesus died for that very thing, that He would bear your sorrow, bear your grief. Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest." And that we can cast our cares upon Him because He cares for us. So I just want to pray for you, if that's you tonight, and you just say, you know, I just need to release all of this guilt or unforgiveness, this pain, the sorrow. Lord, help me. I want to pray for you right now. Lord, I want to pray for those who are going through a struggle now, who are having a hard time. I pray for the frustrated, the depressed, discouraged, those who don't see any hope, don't see any way out. Lord, you died for hope. You died for a way out. You died to carry us when we can't go on. As Christians, we're your children. You say you have a plan for us and that all things work together for good. And so, Lord, I want to pray for those tonight that they would now surrender all that troubles them. That they would release all that they've been holding on to. And by faith, they would just simply trust you with their lives. As they take an act of faith right now, of just trusting in you with whatever's happening in their life, may you bless them and fill them with peace that goes beyond all understanding. Amen. I just want to pray for one last thing. If anybody is here and somehow you've gotten off track, that you're a Christian, you've given your life to Christ, but somewhere down the way you've gotten into the world, the world's gotten into you, your relationship with God has gotten cold, stale, and stagnant, and today you want to say, "Lord, I want to know that love. I want my heart to be broken with that love, to be warmed with that love. I want a passion for you, Lord. I want to be on fire for you." If that's you, I want to pray for you now. Lord, you say that if we're lukewarm, that you'll spew us or spit us out of your mouth. That it's better to be hot or cold. And Lord, it's so easy for us to lose our first love. And so I pray for those here tonight who've just gotten caught in the devil's traps, in his nets. I pray for those who have gotten off into the world, who've built idols, who are worshiping other things. I pray for them now that they would present themselves to you as a holy living sacrifice. Right now they'd take a step of faith and say, "Lord, I'm back. I don't want any of that garbage anymore. I just want you. Lord, renew a right spirit within me. And let my life be lived for you and you alone." And so we have these elements that really represent the love of God, don't they? And Jesus said, "Do this in remembrance of me." And I think more than anything, he wanted us to remember how much he loves us. So tonight, as we take these elements, let's take them by faith, acknowledging the depth of God's love for us. The bread represents the body of Christ that paid the full price for our sins. His whole body was given for us. And now let's partake of the bread. And the blood of Christ. The blood of Christ, which washes away our sins. I'm so glad to know that as a Christian, God has wiped away all my sin. That's never something I'll have to pay for, because Jesus paid for it. It's never something that I have to stand and be accountable for in God's eyes. I am as forgiven now as I was the day that I put my faith in Jesus Christ. I am maximally and totally forgiven. I'm so forgiven that I can't do anything else to be more forgiven, and neither can you. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Let's partake of the cup. Whew. TGIF. Thank God for Friday, right? Let's stand and really, let's just worship the Lord. Amen. God bless you guys.
Thank you, Lord. What a great night. God bless you all. We'll see you Saturday morning, weather permitting, and Sunday morning, weather permitting, if not then we'll see you Sunday morning at 10:30. Amen. Amen. What a great night. Thank you, Lord.